Thank you. Please go ahead and be seated. This morning, I want to begin by asking you to do a little thought experiment with me. And I want you to think about this church, and I want you to, if you're a member of this church, and you've perhaps been a member of churches in other places, and I want you to think for just a moment about those things, about those churches and this church that you're grateful for. You might even phrase it like this: I am thankful for my church because. I'm thankful for my church because. What are you thankful for this morning? Why are you thankful for your church? And please don't anyone say because the preacher doesn't preach too long. I'm thankful for my church. Maybe you're thankful for your church because it is a place where you experience the love and the fellowship, the unconditional acceptance, and a place where you feel secure. As a matter of fact, we have a slide on the screen that has a funny little thing. It's a guy who's greeting another guy, and I don't know, you probably can't read it where you are. Maybe you can. I can't read it there. I need to get my glasses checked. But it says, and I'm going to have to read it from here, I suppose. Oh, no, I'm going to have to read it from here. All right. It says, "Welcome to Lake Road Church, where we love everybody in that macho moose-killing way." We men have, of course, you know. In other words, we love everybody. And even for the macho men, it's that, you know, in that macho moose-killing way. We love everybody. Maybe you're grateful for a church because of the love and the fellowship and the sense of community that you have. And then maybe you're grateful for your church for another reason. Let's go to the next slide there. And this is church mice. And I'm going to read it to you. It says this, and there's this guy on the far left. He's a guy who's candidating to be the pastor of this church. And he says, "Well, Deacon Coffee, do I get the job?" And then Deacon Coffee responds, "Well, first of all, I'd like to hear you do a reading." And so he begins, in the next frame he says, "And Jesus said unto them, Lo, I am with you always, even to..." And then Deacon Coffee interrupts, says, no, not that. Read this. And then the pastor begins to read, B6, I7, N23. And then the deacon says, "When can you start?" You know, some people love church and love their church because of the programs and the activities that they have to offer. Nothing wrong with that, but I would just suggest that if you love church because of bingo, you're at the wrong church, okay? But why do we love church? Because of love, because of fellowship, because of the programs and the ministries that are offered to our families and our friends. Maybe we love church because of the worship that we experience there. Maybe we love church because we really feel like God speaks to us when we are in the church and God's man is preaching God's word. Let's go to that next slide. You'll see there's a picture of a preacher. He's standing behind a pulpit, and there's some words that are there, and one of those words is "feed me." One of those words is "counsel me." One of those words is "encourage me," "humor me," "challenge me." You know, we could go on and on, "teach me," but there's a sense in which when you come to church, you know when the preacher, the man of God, stands up to give the word of God, you're going to get something useful for your life. And it's going to touch you in a special way. Or the music is going to move you in a way to worship and glorify God and give testimony. There are a lot of reasons to be thankful for your church. But I want to suggest to you this morning that the Apostle Paul, he gives us a number of reasons why he is thankful for the churches that he knows about and helped plant in the New Testament. And this morning, we don't have just one central passage. We have several different portions of Scripture. They're going to be on the screen above, but if you have your Bible, I invite you to open it up beginning with Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, as Paul talks about why he's thankful for the church at Rome. Now, bear in mind that Paul has never, he's never been to this church at Rome. And yet he has a profound gratitude for them. And I'm going to ask if you would, when you found your place in God's word of Romans chapter 1 that you'll stand with me out of reverence for God's holy word. Romans chapter 1, and by the way, if you're wondering, where is Romans? Romans is in the New Testament, and it's right after 2 Corinthians. And so if you'll turn in the middle of your Bible and start going to the right, you'll get to the Gospels, you'll get to Acts, you'll get to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then you should find Romans, if I remember correctly. Oh, that's right. No, it's after, yeah, that's right, it's after Acts. Okay, good, you're paying attention this morning. Praise God. I'm telling you, we have such a biblical, if you're a visitor here this morning, we have a biblically literate church, amen? They know where the books of the Bible is. The preacher may not know, but they know. Hallelujah. All right, Romans chapter 1. Thank you so much. Beginning with chapter 1, verse number 8. Well, let's begin with verse number 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Excuse me, that's Colossians. What am I doing? No wonder you didn't know where I was. I am so sorry, folks. This happens every now and then. My brain goes on a little vacation or something. All right, let me get there. Okay, I'm glad you told me where Romans was. Now I got it. Okay. Oh, my goodness. Now that we've all had our laughs, I've humored you, okay? We've done with the humor this morning. Okay. Number one, Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. Romans, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the glory of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul says a mouthful there about who he is and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's where we focus this morning. Verse number 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this church. Lord, we know that this church is not all that she ought to be. But Lord, we're thankful that this church is more than she used to be. And Lord, we're grateful for this church today for what you have planned for her in the future. And Lord, we just pray this church might be a church that brings gratitude and thanksgiving to your heart as well as ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The first thing I want you to see this morning about a reason to be thankful for your church is, number one, as we look at the church at Rome, and by the way, this church at Rome was a church that was probably established by the Apostle Peter, and Paul had never been to Rome before. He longed to go to Rome, but at any rate, the Bible tells us that Paul was grateful for this church in Rome, and he says in verse number 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Was Paul being using hyperbole there? Was he exaggerating a little bit about their faith being reported in all of the world? Well, absolutely not. Because remember, the Apostle Paul had traveled all over the known world of that time. He'd been here, he'd been there, he'd been many places. He'd been by foot, he'd been on ship, he'd been all over. And in his travels, he heard about this church at Rome. A church in the middle of a pagan society at the seat of power of the Roman Empire, and yet Paul heard about this church in Rome, that they were a church of faith. They had an everywhere Jesus testimony. Now, I just want to say something to you this morning. As individual Christians and as a church itself, it's important for us to have an everywhere testimony. At a time when they did not have global television or internet or any way of broadcasting audio waves, this church had made a difference around the world. People knew that there was something unique, something different, something wonderful about this church of Jesus Christ in Rome. They had an everywhere Jesus testimony. I guess the question we ought to ask ourselves is, do we have a church that has an everywhere Jesus testimony? I guess the question we can ask is, do we as individuals have an everywhere Jesus testimony? Is our faith evident? Can you see it? Do we know that our faith is being proclaimed? The Bible says here that your faith, Paul says your faith is being proclaimed. Your faith is being relayed. People are talking about your faith. Do people talk about your faith at work? Do people talk about your faith at school? Do people talk about your faith in the restaurants? Do people talk about your faith on the road? Honk if you love Jesus, amen. Be careful if you're driving on the road, though. But you got a First Baptist Church Wildwood sticker on your car. Please, please, drive like a Christian, okay? I mean, drive like a Christian all the time, but boy, if you got one of those stickers, remember, you're advertising the church. The Bible says that we ought to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks us for the reason of the hope that is within us. In other words, Peter and Paul emphasize the fact that we ought to have a Jesus everywhere testimony. Now think for just a moment, where will you go this week? What will you do this week? Will you have a Jesus everywhere testimony? Someone has asked the question, where is the church on Monday morning? We know where the church is typically on a Sunday morning, but where is the church on a Monday morning? Well, the church is in the dentist office. The church is in the auto repair shop and sales office. The church is out in the delivery truck. The church is in the hospital. It's in the classroom. The church is in the offices where they sell insurance and real estate. The church is wherever God's people go. And the question is, do you have a Jesus everywhere testimony? Well, Paul said, I am grateful for you, believers at Rome. As a matter of fact, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed all over the world. The Bible tells us that we ought to be witnesses for him. I am thankful that many of us have an opportunity to have a witness outside the four walls of the church, that really all of us do. And I'm grateful to hear when somebody tells me about a church member who's had an outstanding life or made an outstanding witness, or maybe they just the way they've conducted themselves has been something that is praiseworthy. And I want you to know, deacons, people are watching you. And people are giving good testimony about you when you give that Jesus everywhere testimony. That goes for all of us. But secondly, I want you to notice that to be grateful for the church is not because because they have all the cool people going to that church. That's not a reason the Bible says that we ought to be grateful for our church, because all the cool people attend there. And the reason to be grateful for a church is not because when we come to worship on Sunday morning that we get entertained and that we don't have to engage ourselves or make commitments. We can just enjoy the show, so to speak. But the second reason I want you to see is found in the Bible in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. So take your Bible, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The Bible gives us a picture of another church that Paul is grateful for. And if you're in Romans, instead of going to the left, just start going to the... Which way? You go to the right. Good, you got it. Okay, fantastic. All right, you go to the right. Go to the right just a little bit. And look what you have in 1 Corinthians. This is the first chapter, and I'm going to... It's going to be on the screen, so hopefully you can read it there too. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to begin reading at verse number 4. Look what it says. Another reason to give thanks. And here's the Apostle Paul. He says, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you've been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and all of your knowledge. Now, when the Apostle Paul says, I'm grateful for you here, he speaks about the grace of God. The grace of God here, we understand the grace of God. A good definition of the grace of God is undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. The Greek word is charis, and it describes the favor of God. It's a giving favor. It is a super magnanimous giving favor. It is a giving that is totally undeserved and unmerited. It can never be repaid. It can never be earned. And Paul speaks of that grace of salvation. It is the grace of salvation. But secondly, I want you to understand that when Paul speaks of the grace that is in Christ Jesus, it's not just about the grace of salvation. It is also about the grace of what we call sanctification. Now, I know that's a big word, but simply what that means is that God pours out a grace down into your life, and you suddenly, over time, I won't say suddenly, but over time, you begin to resemble Jesus Christ. You grow in sanctity, if you will. How many of you ladies cooked a turkey this past Thanksgiving? A lot of you did. All right, how about you men? How many of you men cooked a turkey? You might have fried one, cooked one, baked one. Anybody smoke one? There's a lot of different ways. You can smoke them, you can fry them, you can bake them, you can, and I learned about another one that you can cut the backbone out of that turkey, and then you mash it all down together, and you put it in the oven, and you bake it, and anybody ever tried that? I heard it's a real good way to bake them. But anyway, the point is, do you ever get that temptation to just go and look in the window of your oven and see what that turkey's beginning to look like? You know, it starts out with that kind of off-white, kind of pinkish, you know, cold, kind of, you know, it doesn't look very appetizing. But you know what? Over time, that turkey begins to golden brown a little bit, and it begins to firm up just enough. And when you get to that point to where that turkey is done, you have a masterpiece. At least that's what we hope, right? You know what? I'll tell you the truth. The first time I fried a turkey, I fried two of them, and the first one came out black as coal. I burned that baby to a crisp. I threw out the leftovers, and we were over here in the Parsons when we lived over here, and we were having Thanksgiving dinner, having a good time, and I went out back to check on things out there, and lo and behold, there was a bunch of vultures in the backyard. They were having a feast on that tore up, burned up, rotten turkey. Listen to me. Listen, when Jesus Christ pours grace into your life, He changes you. You go from a cold-hearted, sad-looking thing to something that becomes gold and beautiful in the eyes of God. I want you to notice in this portion of Scripture, he says in 1 Corinthians, he gives thanks to the God for the grace poured out in them. And that's not just their salvation, but it's also about their sanctification. And certainly here he speaks about the spiritual gifts, and that's part of it. But I want you to notice that the Bible says, for in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all of your speaking and in all your knowledge. Now, that speaking and that knowledge is not just about spiritual gifting that comes from the Lord, but it's about the testimony that they had in their understanding of God and how God had changed their lives. You know, Corinth was a tough town for the church. It was really rough. As a matter of fact, the description of Corinth was of a city that was full of drunken sailors, of riotous living in the streets. The port of Cenchrea was only a mile down the way, and then the soldiers would gather and they'd go into Corinth, they'd go into the taverns and the houses of ill repute. There were gambling dens there. It's said that you could not walk a city block in the seamier sections of the city without being propositioned by a pimp or a prostitute. It was a terrible place if you were trying to raise kids. There were perversions all over, and they were selling Sodom and Gomorrah itself. It had the famous temple to Venus there. And there was all sorts of ungodly things going on in that city. Sin was for sale. You know, we have some places in our country that are kind of like that. I mean, any of you ever heard of a place called Sin City? What is it? Las Vegas. Now, I've been to Las Vegas, and I've walked around Las Vegas, and I've ate in Las Vegas. But I want to tell you, I, to my best of my knowledge, did not sin in Las Vegas. I probably did in some way, but I hope I didn't in a big way. I know I didn't in a big way. But the point of the matter is that there are places that are hard to be believers. It's hard to be a believer, I think, in Hollywood these days. I think it's hard to be a believer in San Francisco, in New York, and some of these places are difficult to be Christians because there is such an ungodly influence. But notice that Paul said this to a church at Corinth, and I know church, listen, the church at Corinth, they had problems, but you got to remember where they came from. And yet the Bible says the grace of God was all over them. They were different. They had a counterculture comportment. What in the world is a comportment? It's the way you handle yourself. It's the way you carry yourself. They did not live like the rest of those who lived in Corinth. They lived a different life. How do we know that? Well, the Bible, Paul, look at this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 just a moment. You've got to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Paul is talking about the grace of God and how people in Corinth had been, man, they'd been messed up. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. This is not on your screen, so you'll have to look in the Bible if you want to read it. Paul says, he says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality." You know what? Maybe I should put a little notation there and say, our world is giving us the full court press on immorality today. I'm just telling you, please understand that this is not God's way of life. The Bible says that that is an unrighteous action and that those people will not inherit eternal life. Let me just also say carefully that, you know what, we need to be sympathetic with people who have temptations of all kinds, because just because I've never been tempted in a way does not mean someone else is not tempted in that way. And all temptations are common to man. And the Bible even tells us that Jesus was tempted in all ways, and yet he was without sin. And so what we know is that no matter what the temptation is in our lives, that God provides, as the Bible says, a way of escape, okay? And Paul says here, listen, you people in Corinth, you don't be deceived about these things. And then verse 10, he says, neither thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. It just is not going to happen to a person whose life is wrapped up and reveling in these kind of things. But then I want you to notice what it says in verse 11. It says, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know, there is humanly no way for us to be free of our sins, for us to ever put on Christ-like purity. There's no way for us to do it in and of ourselves, but God works it in our lives when we receive Christ. And Paul said, I am so grateful for the grace of God, church at Corinth, that's in your life, because you're different today. You're displaying Christ-like purity. You know, Jesus is concerned about Christ-like purity in His church, and if we were to look at what He says to the churches in the book of Revelation, and by the way, if you look sometime in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, you're going to see that Jesus commends the churches. He commends the churches for a number of things. He commends the church at Ephesus, even though they're not doing everything they should do. Notice what He says at Revelation 2:2. He says, I know of your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You know what? This makes me feel a little bit better sometimes when I get so put out with so many wicked people in our world today. You know what? God doesn't like them either. And then, now He loves them enough to save them, but He's against their evil doing, okay? And then in Revelation 2:6, He says, you have this in your favor. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans. Let me just say this. The Nicolaitans were a people, or were a group, a sect in Christianity that somehow got the idea, the Nicolaitans got the idea that Jesus had done away with the Old Testament moral law. And they went so far as to say, if you've been saved as a Christian, why, it doesn't really matter what you do with your physical body anymore, because after all, your soul, your spirit is really not part of your body. It's different. And you can just go right ahead because you're under the grace of Christ. Now you can live like you want to with your physical body. And Jesus told the church at Ephesus, you know what? You hate the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and I like that about you. And we need to remind ourselves, and as you look, we need to remind ourselves that how we live morally is important to God, and that we need not adopt the words, the way of the culture, but we need to have a counterculture comportment. We need to have a display of Christ-like purity. It's important that you live like Jesus would have you to live. A number of years ago, there was a guy by the name of Robert the Bruce. Anybody heard of Robert the Bruce? Now, I know they're not teaching history like they used to, and I know I've learned a lot of history from watching movies. Anybody ever see that movie entitled Braveheart? It was about a Scottish resistance fighter, and Mel Gibson played him, and he was working to make sure that Scotland could have independence from England. And so in one particular story of Robert the Bruce's life, this is a true story, this is not in the movie, but in the true story of Robert the Bruce, we're told that at one point he was hiding in a mountain glen from King Edward's soldiers, and suddenly he heard the baying of hounds upon the scent. They'd caught his scent, and they recognized him. And so the dogs were coming, And they were hot on his trail, and he was trying to evade them, and he was running as fast as he could. But you know, everywhere he went, he was leaving a scent, he was leaving a smell, everywhere he went, the dogs could pick up his smell. They knew where he was. And as the dogs got closer and closer, he began to despair. But then suddenly he heard the trickle of a mountain stream. And the story is that he went into that mountain stream and he washed off his body scent as best as he could. And then he traveled a little bit up the river, a little bit, and he kept on going. And in time, the baying of the hounds got dimmer and dimmer, and he got away. Now, there's an illustration that I want you to get this morning, and that is this. When Jesus changes your life, in eternity He washes away the scent or the sins of the world, and you're never going to be held accountable for judgment from your sin because Jesus has washed them in His blood. But there's a second application of this story, and that is this. While you're living in the world, though you are pardoned from on high in eternity, you still have a responsibility to wash the sin, the scent of sin away from your lives and the impurities. You need to work out your salvation, as the Bible says, with fear and trembling. That means your responsibility is to put on a Christ-like purity. It means change, folks. I am so grateful for a church where I believe that our pastors, that our deacons, that our Sunday school teachers, that our leaders, that our church members are daily washing themselves in the Word of God, putting themselves, their very bodies themselves, on an altar of submission to God and says, I want to be clean before you. I want to smell like a Christian this day. Christ-like purity. It's really something to be grateful for. It means a change, a display of Christ-like purity. Thirdly, I want you to see that Paul speaks about something else that he's grateful for in his church, in the church of that day, and we see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So take your Bible, if you would, and go a little bit further there to the right. You'll get to 1 Thessalonians. You get 1 and 2 Thessalonians. If you get to 1 Timothy, you've gone too far. 1 Thessalonians, right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians. By the way, 1 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians have some wonderful stuff in them about the return of the Lord. If you're interested in end times, those are good Bible, good verses to read. But the third thing that I want you to see is Paul was grateful for a church that displayed Christ-like purity. He was grateful for a church that had a Jesus everywhere testimony. And I hope and pray that we can be grateful for a church also that has its foundation on the Word of God as the authority. In other words, the authority for what we practice and what we preach and what we believe and what we do is on God's unchanging Word, revealed to us in the 66 books of the Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I want you to notice what Paul says here about this church he's grateful for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. Now it's interesting because if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 6, what you'll see is that Paul commended them because they received the Word of God. They received it. But then here he goes a step further. He takes it a step further in this process and declares that they had received it and it had penetrated their hearts. It is at work in you believers. They accepted it, not as the word of men, but they accepted it as the word of God, which is at work in you believers. I'll just say this morning. If you want to be a good disciple of Jesus Christ, then you have to accept the word of God as your rule for practice. You have to believe the Word of God. The Bible doesn't speak about every subject, but when the Bible speaks about a subject, you can be sure the Bible does not err. It is not untrue. When the Bible tells us that the soul that sins, it will die, the Bible is right about that. And apart from the grace of God, if you live a lifestyle of sin, you'll pay for your price. You'll die. The Scripture tells us in so many ways, in so many different ways, that it is a blessed thing to live according to God's Word. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by streams of living water that brings forth its fruit in season. The Bible says, like newborn babies, we need to crave the Word of God. God's Word gives us truth for life. And it makes all the difference. And yet there are some today that try to water down God's Word. They try to say, well, it really doesn't mean this. It really doesn't mean that. And it's okay for you to be like this or like that when God's Word is clearly teaching us that there are some things that are wrong and some things that are right. I heard a story about a terrible train that was wrecked. A number of years ago, this happened in one of the eastern states, and there was a train that was loaded with young people who were returning home from school, and it was stalled on a suburban track because of what is known as a hot box. And I don't know what that exactly means, but I know from this story it wasn't good. And the Limited was soon due. The Limited is the other train. The Limited was soon due. But a flagman was sent back to warn the engineer in order to avert a rear-end collision. And so thinking that all was well, the crowd, they laughed and chatted, had a great time while the train hands were working, and they were just having a good old time. And suddenly the whistle of the Limited was heard. And then the heavy train crashed into the local train with a horrible effect. The engineer of the Limited train, the Limited, was saved only by jumping. And some days afterward, he was hauled into court to account for his part in the calamity. And this is interesting what happened in this case. There was a curious discrepancy that was going on here, because they claimed that they'd done everything right. And so the man, the engineer, was asked, he said, did you not see the flagman warning you to stop? He replied, I saw him, but he waved a yellow flag, and I took it for granted that all was well, and so I went on, but I did slow down. And then the flagman was called to testify, and the flagman was asked, what flag did you wave? And the flagman said, a red flag. But he went by me just like a shot. They said, are you sure it was red? He said, yes, it was red, absolutely. And both men insisted that they were correct in their testimony. One man insisting it was a yellow flag, the other man insisting that it was a red flag, and they both testified that neither one of them was colorblind. And finally, the flagman was asked to produce the flag so they could see the flag that he waved. And after some delay, he came back to the witness stand, and the mystery was then explained. For as he held up the flag to show to the people at the hearing, they saw that the flag had been red, but it had been exposed to weather, and now it was a faded red, almost a yellow. You know, there are people out there who will tell you that this is really not the commandment or the will of God. It is some suggestions for human living. They will tell you that this is not the holy word of God. They'll tell you that this is just a collection of human wisdom. And by the way, it's outdated and outmolded. And they're waving a faded yellow flag that leads to a life of destruction. If you will live your life according to the Word, the Bible tells us you will be blessed. But if you live your life counter to the Word, you will be cursed. Paul said, I thank God for a church, for that church at Thessalonica who received the Word of God which is at work within them. I can thank God for a church like that. One more thing, and then we're done. Paul speaks about the fact that this church loved the Word of God, that the church that he praised had a Jesus everywhere testimony. Paul speaks about the church that he loved was a church that had a Christ-like purity that was on display. But fourthly, he says, I praise God for a church that has love for the saints, a love for the saints' charity. Charity is an old word for love, and we find it in Colossians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read it quickly to you, and it's this. Verse 3 of Colossians chapter 1, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. He said, I thank God for some wonderful churches. Churches that that certainly are given a good testimony in the world. They talk about Jesus. They're going to tell you about Jesus wherever they are. Churches that are truthfully putting on Christ-like purity. They're living for His glory and honor. Churches that will stand on the Word of God and not decide to do things that run counter to the Word of God and teach a false message from the Word of God. But He also says, I thank you, I thank God for you because of your love toward all the saints. That word for love is agape love. It is a giving love, an incredible love that's used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. A.W. Tozer said this, a church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed, but nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. Folks, as long as this church loves people, as long as this church stands on the Word of God, as long as this church puts on a Christ-like purity, as long as this church continues to witness to the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we'll be strong. But if this church leaves those things, we won't be a church to be thankful for. We will be a church that will be written off in history. You know what? Who makes up the church? You do. You make up the church. I hope you'll be that kind of Christian that makes up a church that we can be thankful for. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, O God, to live out your truth and to love, to believe your truth. Lord, to be a witness for you wherever we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.